This morning, we're going to be looking at the believer in transition. And I've mentioned to you before, sometimes it's difficult to come up with a title. And this could be taken a couple different ways. So this is not talking about death. I just want you to know that. We're not talking about transitioning to heaven, okay? But we're talking about just transitions in our lives as a believer. So I just want to make sure that we're tracking the same way here. But we've been talking about transition and different things like that. And what I want to do is, instead of looking at it just as far as the issue of a church and big picture things as we saw in the Old and New Testament recently, I want us to look at just our own individual lives, because there's some value there, but there's also some reasons to look at that. And as we do that, just to ask you a question, has this ever happened to you? Have you worked hard on something to completion only to realize that it's really not quite done yet, right? And you're thinking, okay, that's done. It's like, well, no. I have to give it some more attention. Maybe a good example is a flower bed or a garden, right? You put that in the spring, you get everything all ready to go, and it's done until the weeds start popping up. Or until that bush dies over there. No, that's not going to be good. I've got to dig that up and replace it, or forget about it. But anyway, how about when we get a house, right? Meg and I have experienced this a couple of times. Get a brand new house to us. It's like, okay, we're in. We got everything where we need it. We're done. What's wrong with the bathroom? What just went out, right? So we think that we've completed, but no, we have more work to do. How about at work, right? You just finish a project or something else, and what happens? They hand you something else. How dare they? I completed everything for a lifetime for them. I should just get paid for the rest of my time here. No, we're never quite done. Everything seems to be going well. Life is good, right? Maybe even routine for a while. But then, whether it's big or small, change takes place. Well, the Christian life is the same way in a lot of different ways. And as we've talked about, there's this idea of transition, where we talk about transition begins with an end. There is a bridge from one point of transition to the next. And then transition ends with a beginning. And really, it's a lot like the Christian life. It's the same way. So as we look at the believer's transition, we first look at the fact that faith begins with an ending. Now, we read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and so hopefully that's fresh in your minds. And we see here very, very clearly that we were spiritually dead, but we're now alive. So our Christian life, our faith, do those not get turned on? If I pressed it right. Anyway, so faith begins with an ending. And so the end here is actually death. Death is over for us. It's done. It's past. We're moving beyond that now. We now have life in Jesus. And so our life, as far as, you know, our personhood, is never the same. So our faith begins when our old life ends. For some of us, that was pretty early on, right? Some of us received Christ early in our age. We didn't have a lot of experiences. So that whole change might not have been quite as drastic. For some of us, we were saved later on in life at some point, and we had some experiences, and maybe we can even appreciate that dead to self, that dead to the old life and alive in Christ a little bit fresher. But regardless of that, that's what takes place. So our spiritual death has ended and life has begun. Now, just to illustrate that a little bit, I just wanted to go through some verses today. And it really just comes down to this. As we appreciate the life that we have, this new beginning, again, for some of us, that might have been a while back. It's good for us, whether maybe we don't know Christ yet, maybe we have some young people among us, whatever, just to take a look at some salvation verses this morning. And so right up on the screen here, I'm just going to read through these. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Wow. He didn't come to condemn. He will come one day to judge. But that's not why he came. Jesus said to him in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You know, folks, this is really important. It's that line in the sand that Jesus gave that really drew a complete and absolute distinction from any and all other belief systems. There are other belief systems that will say that Jesus was good, a good teacher, he was a prophet, he was something else. But that's not what Jesus says about himself. And if we are intellectually honest, it's all or nothing with Christ. Either he is who he is or he's not. And I believe that based upon how he lived and what he did for us and the fact that there's an empty tomb, that he is exactly who he is. In Acts chapter 3, we have Peter giving this very stirring message to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And this is just part of that. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The whole idea of repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart. Converted, a change of direction. So he's telling them, this is radical. This is different. You have to stop thinking the way you were and start thinking a different way. And what was that thinking? Jesus is the Christ. You crucified the Messiah, but that was for a purpose. That's what he explained to the people. That's the verses that we're going through. The message wasn't any different that Peter was giving. And so the idea here is that will forgive us of our sins. For I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he raised the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. A very simple encapsulation of the gospel. Christ died, was buried, rose again, and by the way, there were witnesses, hundreds of witnesses to all of this that took place. When it says there in accordance with the Scriptures, it has to do with Jesus fulfilling the Scriptures by his death, burial, and resurrection. All those things were foretold hundreds of years beforehand, and he fulfilled all of those things. So as we think about this and our salvation, there is this beginning that took place. And again, like I say, for some of us, that beginning has been a while ago. But it's good for us to remember that there was a beginning, that there was that time when we responded to the Lord in faith. And it's good for us to reflect, to say, okay, if I'm not sure if I've had that beginning, right? If I don't know that my old life is beyond me now and I have a new life in Jesus, I want to share those scriptures with you to encourage you to just consider what the Lord says. As we think of the next part here, we have the bridge of faith. Now, faith begins with an ending. That faith is saving faith. This faith is more of that believing, living faith that we're talking about. That day-by-day faith that we have in Jesus Christ. It's not that once in a lifetime I have come to follow Christ as my Savior and receive Him as my Savior. But it's that now that He is my Savior, I'm going to live believing. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to live by trust in who Christ is and what God's plan is for me. So that's this bridge of faith. If you remember, as we were talking about transition, sometimes they call this almost like a no man's land, right? There's this process that takes place to get from point A to point B. And let's face it, some of the Christian life is like that. As we're looking at this day-to-day faith, of course, I could take anything and everything that's talked about the Christian faith in the New Testament and even referenced in the Old and try to shove it in this message. Ain't going to happen. So you can fill in the blank with many other passages, I'm sure. But I've chosen some just for us to consider this bridge of faith that we have. Where are we bridging to? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want to see a few steps here. And we're going to kind of take, like I say, more of an airplane view of things. First of all, the idea of being renewed. In Ephesians chapter 4, you might be really close to there if you stayed in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read a passage for you starting in verse 17. says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk." Let me pause for just a moment. That idea of walking has the idea of lifestyle. Many, many times in Scripture, that's what it's talking about. So you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now let's pause here for a minute. That's a pretty strong statement to those who don't believe. Okay? But folks, I don't believe that Paul here is writing to the Ephesians and just like being nasty about everybody else out in the world. I really believe that what he's trying to get across is this is life without Christ. It really is. The idea that at some point, I just don't feel it anymore. I don't feel any obligation to follow God as he has prescribed. All right? So that's what we're talking about. So it goes on. "But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." This is what we are told to do, okay? This is what we are encouraged to do is the idea of being renewed. The simplest way to put this, folks, is that once for all, we are to put off the old man and put on the new man. That's a once for all thing that we are talking about here in verse 24. 22 through 24 is putting off the old man and putting on the new. These go directly together, but couched in there, Paul is encouraging the Ephesians believers to once for all have that break. It's like they're following Christ, but he says, "Hey, look, you got to determine this. Are you done with this or not?" Right. So that's that once for all idea. It has to be completed. I'm not living that way anymore. I'm living for Christ. I want to commit myself to righteousness and holiness. But couched within that, there is that definite statement present of ongoing action, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. This phrase acknowledges that the old nature is still there, right? It dogs us. Paul talks about us not doing what we want to do and doing what we don't want to do. There's that struggle that takes place within us because sin still has a pull on us. But we are to be constantly renewing our minds, conforming our thinking to righteous and holy living. The understanding here is that correct thinking will translate into correct living. Right? When our perspective is the way it should be, we are going to live correctly. So it's the renewing of our mind. That part is constant. Our commitment, that should be a once for all thing. I can't live for myself anymore. I need to live for Christ. I need to put that all off and put on righteousness. But that putting on takes time. It takes a lot of time, right? And just when we think maybe we've completed things, there's another thing to work on. That sound familiar with gardening or whatever else? Okay. The next thing that we need to look at here is the idea of simply growing. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3. We're going to start here in verse 11. The first few verses are going to be just so that we get the greater context, but we're going to concentrate on verses 14 and following through verse 18. But it says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish, and blemish, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, and as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. So this idea of growing, where does this take us here in this passage? The first thing is that therefore is just huge. It's just, there's tons of things in that therefore that we see in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. As we look at that, he just finished explaining that the end of the universe is going to be that it's all dissolved, right? That's some pretty heavy stuff. That's God basically recreating everything. Right? We're going to have a new earth, but everything is going to pass away. Is that what God said would happen? Yes, that is what he said would happen. But think about this. There might be this temptation. Well, everything's going to be just dissolved. I mean, it doesn't really matter how I live, right? You know, everything's going to be renewed. If everything just goes poof, right, what does it matter? Well, it matters a lot. We don't want to shift our spiritual lives into neutral. That's what Peter is trying to warn us against. He says that we are waiting for the Lord's coming and encourages the readers as to how the Lord ought to find us at his coming. And what does he say? How are we to be found? The first thing is at peace. Wow. Man, that's instructional, isn't it? Do you feel at peace right now? I know there's times in my life, well, you know what? I can word it this way. If I'm just going to be very transparent, I notice when I'm at peace because it's unusual, right? That's what I notice. But this is something that the Lord says he wants to find us being at peace. What about the doing? And without spot or blemish, or without spot and blameless. Man, think about that. He wants to find a holy people, a people set apart for him. Now, do you think there's any correlation to living as best we can according to God's standard and being at peace? Yeah. Now, I'm not talking just about whether we're sinning or not, but it's focus, it's everything, okay? But he goes on in verses 17 and 18. Oh, by the way, I do have to mention this, though. Peter affirms Paul's writings as scripture. I thought that was pretty cool. And he says, hey, some of the stuff he writes is difficult to understand. Thank you, Peter. Yeah. Peter said that. Yeah. Peter, who preaches, right, and who writes scripture himself, who has the Holy Spirit guiding him as he's writing words, says, yeah, some of the things Paul says is hard to understand. I appreciated that, okay? But it's also scripture. So scripture affirms scripture. Then in verses 17, 18, Peter finishes his passage and the book with a negative and a positive. The negative is, don't be led astray by wicked people. Just that simple. If our focus is where it should be, this isn't going to happen. But there's a danger to that. Why? Because wicked people want to lead us astray. They feel like they have a different and better way. And it might be enticing. But we're to focus on Christ. And then the positive side of that we see is that, I got to find it here. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. The best way to understand this is twofold. We grow in the grace that Jesus gave to us, but we also grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is. Okay? We grow in the grace that Jesus gave to us, this life that we have, but we also grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is. That is what we're to be about. And again, as we think of this idea of first being renewed daily, right? Constantly being renewed in our minds, of putting those things aside that are going to slow us down or are going to cause us to err, to be disobedient, to not bring glory to the Lord. And now we have this idea of growing. And this idea of growing is you know, again, understanding the life that we're to live, but also understanding who we are living for. Part of this idea of growing is knowing Jesus more and more and more. If we get a glimpse of eternity from the Scriptures, I think we understand we're just beginning to learn. We're just beginning the stages of appreciation. When we see Him face to face, when there's nothing separating us between ourselves and our Savior, that is going to be a wonderful learning experience. I don't know how that's going to take place. I just believe that it's going to be very much a natural thing where we're going to experience the Lord and we're just going to continue to appreciate Him and know Him better and better, even in eternity. Titus chapter 2 is a great parallel passage to this, and I want us to turn there. Titus 2, starting in verse 11. I remember these going back to my Awana days. Titus 2, 11 through 15. I just want to read this for you, to use this as a parallel passage. We're not going to explain this necessarily, but you can see there's some important things that parallel what we saw Peter saying. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, right? We just saw that. We should live soberly. That means alertly, looking around, making sure we see what's going on in our world, right? Righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So as we take a look at this, there's so many parallels to this. But it just shows that this is not the only place, meaning Peter, is where we're talking about this idea of growing and this idea of the Lord refining us and bringing us more to Himself. So we see renewing, we see growing, and the last part here is to live for God's approval. Live for God's approval. Again, Awana folks, you remember this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Right? Very, very familiar. 2 Timothy 2, 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I'm going to kind of, you know, paraphrase this a little bit, but here's the idea. We're living for God's approval. Strive for God's approval. Be a faithful worker and accurately handle God's word. If we're going to accurately handle God's word, we need to become familiar with it. We need to learn more about it. That's why we come to church. Hopefully that's why we come to Sunday school. That's why we study it in our homes. That's why we might go to a Bible study, any number of things like that. But we want to understand the word of God and be able to have a decent way around it. Now, this is what we might call a pastoral epistle, Paul talking to Timothy, but I do believe that this applies to all believers. It's not that all, you know, there's this elite group that can only handle the Word of God appropriately. What we want to see is that every person is able to handle the Word of God appropriately. Nobody here that I know of, I mean, I'm not claiming this. We got this down pat. You know what I mean? Now, there's passages that are tough. There are things that maybe I haven't studied as much as other things and different things like that. So the idea that you know, any of us have arrived, no, that's not what we're talking about. But it's accurately handling it. And, of course, then we mentioned we want to strive to be approved by God. That's what we're really working for. So all of this to say, as we're in process, as we see this bridge of faith, this bridge of our living daily faith, where is that bridge taking us? Well, that is the faith that ends with a beginning. You say, okay, I got that. We're still talking about living faith, by the way. We're not talking about the saving faith, although I'm not going to separate it completely, but we're talking about that daily living by faith. I think there's two aspects to this that I want us to see, and this is really where I was headed. There's spiritual maturity, and this is aspect number one, the idea of spiritual maturity. There's a certain point where there becomes a new normal in the believer's life. Whatever God has taken us through, whatever we go through, there's a certain point where it's like, okay, you know, I got my feet underneath me. I've learned some things. I've experienced some things. God has built some things into my life. And now I'm moving on with my Christian life. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm not expecting everybody to remember everything that I've said up here, but we did go for a couple of weeks talking about this idea of trials, and that might bring to remembrance what we were talking about. And in the middle of this passage, we see these verses. Knowing that the testing of your faith, okay, the trials that we go through in our daily living as a believer, produces what? Patience. We mentioned that that's endurance, perseverance. But let patience have its perfect work, that completing work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's the idea of maturing. So trials are used for the maturing process that each of us need. They're tests that come into our lives that we work through and pass so that we are moved on to the next stage. Okay? That's not the only thing that God does to grow us, to prepare us, but at the same time, we have here this template. Testing produces endurance. Endurance produces spiritual maturity. We could put something else in the place of testing because God uses other things, right? Some other type of experience that we have, something that we notice that somebody else goes through, something that we learn from the Scriptures that God the Spirit just works in your life about. And then that produces more knowledge, and that produces spiritual maturity. But so there's this tendency, this trend to go through a process so that maturity is fulfilled. If God continues to take us through trials, however, it also follows that there are stages of maturity, right? Let's say you became a believer at this nice ripe old age of 20, right? And God took you through some stages and through some trials, and then it's like, okay, I've learned some things, and I've got this new normal now. There's some things I learned about Christ. There's some things I understand about myself, and now I'm living the Christian life, and then that's it, right? He just lets you go, and that's all you have to learn. That's all you have to experience. That's all he has to prepare you for. No. But yet there is still that level of maturity. You know, let's think about this for a minute. What is spiritual maturity? It's a consistent walk marked by living the character of Christ, guided by the Holy Spirit. That's really what it is. It's not complicated. Sometimes we like to complicate. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's not complicated. True maturity and consistency of life is both inward and outward. We can look and act, right? Mature. But maybe that's not the way we are on the inside. It is just an act. Okay? We can have the knowledge that we need, but we might not live that knowledge out. So it's inward and outward. Maturity is not just outward or public conformity to an accepted standard alone. That's not what maturity is. Maturity is being like Jesus. Did Jesus always conform to the standard that was set by others? No. I mean, let's just break off for just a moment here. How many times did you hear him say, "You've heard it said, but I tell you," right? And what was the response? These people are like, they're astonished. He's speaking with authority. Well, they wouldn't have been quite as astonished if they understood who he was. That's what should have astonished them. We have the Messiah before us, right? Maturity is also not sinless perfection. And sometimes I think that we feel like, oh, I can't be mature. And what we're saying is, I can't be perfect. We're not going to be. Any believer, including the most mature and devoted, is capable of horrible sin. It's just a fact. Both inwardly and outwardly. And folks, I'm not trying to bust his chops, but David is a great example. A man after God's own heart that committed adultery and murdered. Let me say that just one more time. A man after God's own heart, that's Scripture, that committed adultery and murdered. He was forgiven, but the consequences were costly. But we need to understand that even someone who is mature, someone who, I don't know, could write nearly an entire Jewish hymn book, someone who talked very intimately about communing with God, can still do some really stupid things, just to be blunt about it. So we don't ever arrive, but there are stages that we have where, again, we have this new normal until God wants to work in us in some other ways. It doesn't mean there aren't some incremental changes along the way, but there's this new normal that we experience. And we're going to talk more about that in application. But I just want you to leave with that the idea that this faith ends with a beginning, not our whole life, but this idea, there's this new beginning of maturity, right? There's this new normal. Hey, I've come a ways, and God has worked in me, and I've got a good rhythm going here. That's what we're talking about. There's more stages to come. We just talked about that. But then there's another aspect to this, and it's heaven. I mean, I don't know how else to explain it, right? It's eternity. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Basically here, Paul is giving his salutation. He's giving his concluding remarks to the church in Thessalonica. But these are very rich verses. It kind of reminds me Paul sometimes reminds me of a Midwestern goodbye, right? We say goodbye, and then we say see ya, and then we say more things, and then we walk outside and we have a conversation that's not too cold. You know how it goes. Like, a goodbye can take a half hour, 45 minutes, all right? And that's okay. We're warm people. And so here he's talked with these folks about some pretty in-depth things. And then he hits them with this, like in his goodbye, right? He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Wow. There's a lot there, okay? So what's he talking about here? What's he saying? God is preparing us for heaven. That's really what he's saying. In one sense, our whole life is the bridge from the end of spiritual death to the beginning of our time in heaven. This is what he's saying. May God prepare you for this, right? Set you apart completely so that every aspect of you is preserved, is ready for heaven. Wow. That's what God is working in us. Now, I got to tell you, at first glance, I thought to myself, boy, some people might be discouraged with this. Wait, you're telling me that from the time I become a follower of Jesus Christ, when my death is over and my life has now begun, I'm in transition all the way to heaven? That almost sounds like a little bit of a raw deal. Like, when can I stop working? When does the Scriptures tell us we stop working? right? So, again, look, I just got to tell you sometimes where I'm coming from here, where my mind is working. In ministry, there were times when I was like, all right, yep, we got some issues here. We need some new Awana workers, or, you know, one of my adult Sunday school teachers has moved or whatever it is. So when I find someone to do that, or when we set up this program or whatever it is, when that's done, it's going to be complete, right? Until the next round, until the next week comes or whatever. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, teaching lessons, things like that. Okay, that's all good, right? But these problems that are coming up, these challenges, we'll say, right? Sometimes people don't get along. And it's like, everything was going fine. What happened? You know, and these changes, these transitions take place. I mean, I just want to give you, again, just an idea. In some of our adult Bible fellowship classes that we had, I'm going back a number of years now, but we had 7, 8, 9 classes at a time going on, and some of them were, you know, 45, 50 people, right, in a class. So here you have this teacher that everybody loves. For whatever reason, they're no longer teaching. Could be retirement, you know, from teaching, could be moving, could be any number of things. And so we have this person who's no longer there, right? And so then we're bringing somebody new in, right? And some people, they're out immediately because that was the teacher that they had. Some people are like, you know, like, what's going to happen with us? Who's going to teach us now? And you know, so you get some anxious people. You get some people that when the new teacher comes in, they're like, yeah, I'll find another class. You know, and on it goes. But sometimes we couldn't find somebody. It's not like you can just, oh, you, go teach. You know, you have to have someone who's willing, someone who's able, and then willing and able to teach this group. And you have to understand, too, that sometimes there's a fit based upon demographics or whatever it might be. That's just the way we did things. And so there's this process that takes place. And so then, again, like I say, we put them in and they get going and you're thinking, okay, that's problem solved, right? And then it's like, you know, you got these people like, I don't like this person's teaching as much as the last person's teaching. You see where I'm going? It's just constant. And by the way, I get it. We're talking about people. I'm not saying they were bad or anything like that. I'm just saying that it just happens. So as this change takes place, and as I look at this, you know, there's this one sense that for me, for years was, okay, we solved that. Let's move on. But no, there's usually some other things that go along with it. And I had to stop and say, all right, I have to look at change differently. I just do. I have to look at change differently in my own life and just in life in general, but also in the life of the church. Because if I don't, I'm going to lose something, right? I mean, seriously. One of the issues that we had, and I'm only saying this just for understanding some of the experiences that I've had, that's it, and you to relate to that. One of the issues that we had was we had a very transient church. We were in the very thick of the auto industry, and people would come and go all the time. And there was a point where as a staff, we basically talked and said, you know, we've got to change our thinking because we're constantly like, you know, oh, we just lost so-and-so, you know, their time here was done or now they're getting transferred or whatever. And it was like, oh, you know, oh, that's terrible. And it was like, no, we need to understand we have people for a certain amount of time. Doesn't matter if it's 3 years or 30 years, right? What can we do with them while they're here? How can we build into them so that no matter where they go or stay, they're serving? That was the idea. So, yes, change is hard. I still don't like it. I don't. I'm just being honest. There's times when I figure out where something is in our house and then it's no longer there anymore. It's somewhere else. And sometimes I put it there and sometimes Maggie's put it there. It doesn't matter. I still forget. Right? And then it's like, I'm going to the same place over and over again. Change is hard. Like, no, it's here now. Ah, it works better that way. I know. Anyway. Our whole life is one big transition. But don't be discouraged, right? That can be overwhelming. Remember, in my introduction, with just a few examples, this is life. But also remember, God is good. God is always good. He is taking us through a process for a purpose, and this passage says it best when it comes to the long view. That's what we need to have. We also need to remember this. Scripture says that our life is very momentary. Life, the Bible says, is like a vapor. And the way I liken this, folks, this vapor idea, and we're getting into that season, is when you have a steaming cup of hot chocolate, right? It's like, you know, oh, yeah, it's good. And you get that little wisp that comes up and is gone. That's a vapor. So when you take your steaming cup of hot chocolate and you see that, you're like, that's life. So now as we think through this, let's look at the bigger picture of what we've been covering. And I will tell you, I don't know that I intended for some of these things to fit together the way they do, but they do. We looked at James and how we deal with trials. We looked at, continue to look into James 1, and how we deal with temptation. We've touched on even decision-making a little bit in Jehoshaphat's life. And most recently, we looked at a bad example of transition and a good example of transition. The children of Israel leaving Egypt, heading to the promised land, but not living by faith. And then we looked at the early church and how they did transition, how when something occurred where there were some challenges, they met those challenges. And obviously we're looking overall at God working through them, but we looked at what people did because that's where we live. And today we studied that life, and particularly the Christian life, is transition. So how should we apply the message today? First off, the theme that you saw throughout is that we need to say no to sin and put to death sin in our lives. That's essential. Righteous living is just as essential. It's not enough to say, I'm not going to do the bad. We have to also strive to live righteously. God is working on us to be mature. We need to actually apply that to our living. God is working in us to make us mature. Mature in stages, and then mature for the long haul. To be presented to Christ. So let's think about this in practical terms. Can a 14-year-old be spiritually mature? Can a 14-year-old be spiritually mature? I believe so. I believe Scripture backs me up. Will that 14-year-old spiritual maturity be sufficient as a 32-year-old? No. Again, God is not going to work on us partway and then say, okay, I think you got this. Keep on going, right? Just keep pedaling. That's not how the Lord works. He's too gracious and too loving for that. Can an 80-year-old Christian fail to reach spiritual maturity? Yeah. Does a 60-year-old mature believer does he need to mature further? Does he need to grow, or she? Yeah. So as we think about all these different things, and it's a very practical basis, God does work in all of us. What the 14-year-old needs and what the 74-year-old needs is probably going to be different, but he's not finished. And there will be times when we will have these plateaus. And it's good. It's okay. Let's just pause for a minute. Isn't it nice that God isn't taking us through a constant series of trials all of our lives? Right? I'm not saying that you might not be going through a long one, but I'm saying life is not just one huge trial, but it is a series of trials. So let's change our focus for a little bit here and talk about then the church as part of the maturing process. The church helps in maturing each believer. Each contributes to the maturing of the church. So the church helps the believer to mature, but every believer is helping the church as a whole to mature, because we're all growing in the grace of Christ. We're all growing to basically present ourselves before the Lord as that holy and righteous person. So let's think about this, about what he has done for us and then what we can do for others as we're growing, as we're maturing. Let's have the love of Christ, right? His love toward us pour out as love toward others. Have his forgiveness translate into our forgiveness for others. His grace become our graciousness. His sacrifice motivate us sacrificing who we are and what we have for others. Understanding that the entire time that we are the bride of Christ and we're doing it for his glory. That's what some of these passages told us. So be encouraged. We can be discouraged if we look at the Christian life and say, man, when's it going to end as far as this whole maturing process, right? And look, I'm not trying to pick on teenagers today, okay? I were one once, okay? What's the struggle as a teenager? I want to get there. I want to be an adult. Right now, I want to be an adult. That's the problem, isn't it? You're mature one minute, and then it's like, meh, and the next minute. That's why you're not there yet, okay? By the way, that's why we're not all there yet sometimes. But the whole point is this. Once we get to adulthood, right, there's still more adulting to do. But if we think of that little microcosm of those teen years, that's kind of what the Christian life is. It's maturing, right? We want to be there. We want it to be over. We want the keys, right? We want the license. That's heaven. Let's be patient. Let's wait. Let's pace ourselves together. Together. That's what it's all about. It's doing this life together because we all matter. We need to commit to one another and be a part of helping each other grow in God's grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And as we do that, as we meet one another's needs, right, that's going to in turn help us in our maturing process. God has put together an amazing organism. Not organization, organism. A living thing. His body. And as we function together as individuals now, we looked at the individual. If we have the mindset to mature together, then we can't help but help one another in that maturing process. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I've just been very transparent in saying that sometimes I just struggle a bit. I want to have arrived, but yet I know I'm not going to until I'm with you. Doesn't mean that I can't have some maturity in my life, but I'm not going to arrive. You have more things for me to experience, more things for me to learn, more ways to prepare me. And as I'm talking about myself, Lord, I pray that every person in this room is echoing these words. Heavenly Father, we know. We know we have a ways to go. But we thank you that there are those times when we can look back and say, okay, you completed some things in us. We're able to do some things that we haven't been able to do before. We know some things that we didn't know before. And Father, thank you for graciously helping us be prepared for the next experiences of life. So in all of this, whether it be as individuals or as a body of believers, as we transition, Lord, help us not to just grow tired of the process, but understand there is a great and a glorious purpose in all of it. It's to glorify you and to someday be with you. And right now, we're in that preparation stage. Give us patience. And we want to thank you. Thank you for your patience with us. In Christ's name, amen.